The grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. 3 weeks ago, this church hosted 14 middle school students for an Our Whole Lives sexuality education camp. Chris Ulak and I had the privilege of journeying with these students as we discussed topics such as anatomy, sexual orientation and identity, body image, and many others. We did everything from creating collages and building 3D models to answering tough questions and debunking some of the myths that they had heard at school. And before I go any further, I want to thank you for being a church who is willing to open up their doors and their hearts to such a worthy cause as this. What a rare opportunity it was for these students to learn about such matters in the comfort and safety of their church home. One of the first activities we walked the students through was creating and writing their own covenant. This was a document that we generated to guide our week, to give us a set of rules, if you will, to follow. Our final list included items such as be respectful, be kind, be on time, and fully participate. Once the list was completed, each individual, including the teachers, came up to sign our covenant. And when things would get out of hand, or someone may cross a line, we could gently remind them of our covenant and how we committed ourselves to treat one another that week. As I was reading our scripture passage today, I couldn't help but notice that Paul was essentially doing the same thing for the early church in Rome. He was creating for them a covenant to follow. He laid out a set of rules and guidelines on how to be the church, and especially how to treat one another. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Serve the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And although it was written nearly 2,000 years ago, it still applies today. The passage begins with, "Let love be genuine." Or some translations say, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Now, I'm going to put on my academic hat for a second because I found this interesting and I thought you might too. The original Greek actually doesn't have a verb in that phrase. So most people who translate it add the be verb for clarity. But if we stay with the original Greek for a second, it would read as follows: love without hypocrisy, or genuine love. In other words, the list of things that this passage describes would all be defining genuine love. Genuine love is to hate what is evil and to hold fast to what is good and to outdo one another in showing honor. Last week you heard from John, and he talked about why we really need the church. But today, I want to address why the church really needs you. It needs you to do all these things that Paul has called for. it needs you to embody that genuine love. It needs you to sign your name to this covenant, to promise to uphold all of these things for the sake of one another and for the sake of the church. Greek scholars have counted over 20 imperatives or commands in these 13 verses alone. And all of them are written in plural form, with the understanding that none of us can accomplish all of this by ourselves. I'm not going to attempt to unpack all of them this morning. In fact, most of the commentaries I read to prepare for this week advised against it. But I do want to highlight a few that I want to make sure we are putting into practice here at UUMC. So, what exactly does it mean as a church member to hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good? The Greek word translated hate here is the only time that that Greek word is used in all of the New Testament. Some translations even use the word abhor to convey that it is a vehement dislike, to hate strongly. That's not a word we use very often in church. Most of the time, we encourage people to not hate at all. But we can hate the evil that exists in our world. The selfishness, the pride, the greed, the revenge, the apathy towards injustice. And in the same breath, we can cling to what is good, like the millions of dollars in supplies being funneled to hurricane victims, like the food this church provides week after week to those experiencing homelessness, or the countless hours many of you have spent on the phone or at the Capitol trying to get rid of the many broken systems in our state. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. I'm pretty sure that's a part of the covenant we can all get behind. But wait, it gets harder as we continue. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Paul is calling for the church to take care of those who show up Sunday after Sunday. For those who always volunteer to serve on a committee. For those who are always here for events outside of worship. Those people need our care too. Glennon Doyle Melton says, "People who need help sometimes look a lot like people who don't need help." It is so important to take care of our visitors and to welcome them and to provide hospitality. But we cannot forget to take care of each other. Rochelle Stackhouse states in Feasting on the Word that growing churches often report that those who joined after a time of visiting did so because the community they found in that community a spirit that attracted them by its power of love and hospitality, not just to its visitors, but to each other as well. The next part is where it gets a little sticky. Paul pushes us a little further, suggesting that we live in harmony, to not be haughty, to not claim to be wiser than we are, and to not repay anyone evil for evil. As members of the body of Christ, we need to strive to check our ego at the door and to do the opposite of what the world teaches us. To live in harmony means to accept one another's differences. The saying goes that you don't get harmony by all singing the same note. And we wouldn't have a full and vibrant community if we all looked alike or thought alike. Our new youth t-shirts this year have a quote by John Wesley on the back. It says, We need not look alike to love alike. Paul continues with the call against haughtiness. We need to strive for humility and to not be superior to one another. And sometimes we have to accept the fact that others' ideas might be better than ours, and that maybe we still have more to learn. And I don't know about you, but that one's hard for me. And finally, when someone hurts us, when someone does something we don't like, when relationships at church disappoint us, or people let us down, we must not seek revenge. We must find a way to choose kindness, to work together, and at Paul's request, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I think too often we forget our role as church. I know I can get more caught up in programs and calendars rather than people. And sometimes this church can talk too much about budgets and buildings and worship than we do about genuine love, about being church not only out there, but inside these walls as well. We have the opportunity here to practice grace, to practice love, to practice forgiveness, so that we can go out into the world and model this behavior for others. And if we don't practice it here, we won't be able to do it well out there. This isn't easy work. It takes